ready back there? Okay, we're about to start the 12th and final session of Salvation Grace Blessings. Before we get started, reviewing some of the final items here and then doing a conclusion and review of the whole study, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that we're filled with the Spirit and prepared to accept spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to be here to learn your truth, the truth of your word. We thank you that we have this church building here where we can assemble, where we can come together as an assembly and learn the truth of your word without fear that someone's going to walk in the door and put handcuffs on us and take us to jail. We thank you that we live in such a wonderful country where we have these freedoms. We thank you that you've given us everything that we need in order to understand spiritual truth, something that as unbelievers we could not understand. We thank you that you've given us this capability through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you sanctify this teaching this evening, this session this evening, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to go back over a couple of items that we talked about last week because I kind of went over them rather quickly. I don't intend to go over these items in this particular part of the study in great detail, but I did want to touch on them a little bit more than I did last week. We talked about that some list the idea of that we are children of God as a separate item in the list. If you look in your notes, you'll notice that. One of the things that that they talk about in reference to that, and I mentioned it a little bit last week, is that in order to be a child of God, we have to be regenerated. We have to be spiritual creatures, and when we're born into this world, we're not spiritual creatures. We have a body and a soul, but some believe that we don't have a human spirit at all, and some believe that we have a dead human spirit, but either way, we're not spiritually alive, so we have to be regenerated in order to be children of God. And then they talk about the concept of being adopted into the royal family and so on. And I discussed both of those topics under the topics of the royal family and regeneration. And when I went over this last week, I went over it so quickly that I really didn't go into great detail anyway about why the regeneration was listed there. But that's the idea, that you cannot be a child of God if you just have a human body and a human soul. You have to be regenerated and have a spiritual life in order to be a child of God. Another item we talked about last week as well was that we're made nigh, the ideas that were brought near by the blood of Christ. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to review that in great detail, but the idea is that we're separated from God. We're separated from birth because we're born in Adam. Positionally, we have no place with God. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're brought near. We're brought into a place where we can have an intimacy with God. We can have a closeness and a relationship with God. Pastor Bob talked about that some this morning in terms of how we can get to that point where we can actually have that relationship, that intimacy. He even termed it in terms of a romance, if you will. We can actually come to the point where we love God once we grow to know who He is. And that's something that we were incapable of as an unbeliever. But once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're drawn close. That's the idea of being drawn close. And I didn't necessarily include that specifically in any of the other items that I talked about. But at the same time, we did talk about the separation issue and how once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we have the imputed righteousness, we have all the other things, the resultant justification, all the things that make it so that God can now look upon us and see His righteousness, have a relationship with us. We can be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're capable of now having all the faculties given to us that we've been studying in the study, and we're now in a place where we can develop our relationship with God. We did discuss that. I didn't talk about it necessarily in these terms, but we did discuss it in a manner of speaking. Now we'll move on to talk about some other items. Now, item number 7 on my list of things that were omitted, the idea of being circumcised in Christ, and that's mentioned in the Bible a number of times. The idea is that your body of sin is annulled, if you will. Let's take a look at a couple of passages. Colossians 2:11. Hopefully Colossians is in my Bible this week. Last week it wasn't. I don't know what happened to it, but it wasn't there. Actually, I had trouble finding it. I don't know what happened with that. Sometimes I go through here and I flip around and I just can't find a particular passage for some reason. And let's back up actually to verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here's the idea of being circumcised, a circumcision that's done without hands, and it's the idea of the circumcision of this body of flesh, the body of sin that we have, being circumcised through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's take a look at also Romans 6:6. I'm going to concentrate tonight on trying to speak in a relatively reasonable pace. I was visiting my family, and my aunt came into the room. I was in the kitchen talking to some of my family. My aunt walked in the room and said, "I knew you were here. I heard this rapid fire staccato voice going on, and I knew it had to be you." And then I realized, and Terry keeps telling me as well, that I sometimes can talk a little bit on the fast side, so I'm going to try to keep the pace a little bit reasonable tonight. Let's start in verse 5, actually. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We talked about this in the context of being freed from the old sin nature. But we covered this in a way when we discussed that. When we discussed that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're no longer a slave to the sin nature. And this is all part of this, that we've been circumcised. But this also covers another area as well, basically the idea that when we reach the judgment seat of Christ, our sins will not be an issue. When we are at the judgment seat, we're going to watch a great bonfire, a burn up of all the wood, hay, and stubble that we've accumulated in our lifetimes, but we're also going to hopefully have some gold, silver, and precious stones, but not once will our sin be brought up at the judgment seat, because that's been paid for by Christ at the cross. And that's also sort of in the idea of the circumcision in Christ, that's also sort of lumped in there as well. The idea that our sin has been taken care of completely to the point where we're no longer going to be accountable for that when we reach the judgment seat. The idea, and point number 8, the idea of being in the fellowship of the saints. We're going to take a look at some passages on that. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are united with all believers. Let's take a look at some passages here. John chapter 17. The Bible does have a John. That's good. All right, start with verse 11 and then we'll move forward. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. There's kind of the concept of that they may be one, even as we are. Let's move forward to verse 21. Actually, let's start in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. So there's kind of the idea of all as one. And we know that in this particular dispensation, all the believers are members of the church. the bride of Christ. So everyone who's alive on earth today, who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is part of the church. We also know that there are believers that are part of the church that have since passed away. And the first time that the church will in fact be united as one will be at the rapture of the church. But we still have the concept that we've been joined together with all the other believers. We are all members of the church, the bride of Christ. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Seems like we've been there before. Some of these verses that we go to are so powerful. Some of these areas, honestly, you could go through some of these chapters and do studies on them that would last a long time. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's go on to verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Tremendous, tremendous passage right there. But the idea we talk in here is talking about the unity of the Spirit, but we still have the idea of this unity that exists, the idea that we are all saints. We've learned many things that we can classify ourselves as. We're all part of the priesthood. We're all part of the church. We can pray for a believer somewhere in the world that we've never met, we don't know anything about, but we've been given their burden to, the burden has been given to us. We know about something that's happened to them. We can pray for them. We know that we are united with them. They're one with us. Pastor Bob talks about the idea that, and I tend to agree with this, the idea that we have an assembly here tonight, and if we were all to go into the kitchen after this was over tonight and we're all to sit around, we'd all probably have a wonderful conversation, wonderful Christian fellowship. And in reality, there's some people in this room that I probably would never have known or had anything to do with, and may not, as Pastor Bob puts it, may not even have liked if it weren't for the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have that in common. Sometimes there's people that we have so little in common with, I hate to say the word that we wouldn't like them, but we have so little in common with someone that we might not ever have had an association with them. But the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ brings us together. We have that common bond, and that's something that draws us into a unification right there, if you will. But it's on a deeper level than that, but I think it is true. I think we do have a level of fellowship with the other saints. Really, anywhere in the world. I mean, how many times have you been out somewhere and you were having a conversation and all of a sudden you found out through something in the conversation that the person you were talking to was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? And immediately you were able to strike up another level of conversation with that individual. You now have something that you share with that individual that's more important than anything else in this world. I mean, if you'd want to talk about anything that really matters, I mean, let's think about it. I mean, if you share a love for baseball, how important is that compared to the fact that you're a born-again believer and so is this person that you're talking to? Obviously, your shared faith is something that's more important than anything else. And immediately, though, I mean, when I'm talking to someone like that and immediately the topic comes up, immediately I feel a kinship. I mean, there's this kinship that I can sense, and the conversation just explodes from there usually because of our shared faith in Christ. But at the point that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're in the fellowship of the saints. Now, I did not bring that up specifically in my list. We have some people like to point out that we have a heavenly association as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior. We are partners with Christ in life. And again, I'm not going to go into detail on this. I'm just going to point out the points that they listed out. We become partners with Christ in life. We become partners in position, because we're in Christ. We become partners with Christ in service. If I'm going too fast here, I'll slow down just a little bit. We become partners with Christ in service. We become partners with Christ in suffering. Partners with Christ in suffering. We become partners with Christ in prayer. I think through this particular series, a number of times I've mentioned how important I believe prayer is. Not only prayer on a personal level, but the idea of corporate prayer. And I'm very thankful for the members of the assembly that come in and join us in the corporate prayer. I understand that, not everybody can do that for logistical reasons, but those who have come in and joined the corporate prayer meetings, I think, would tell you that it's an incredible blessing just to be a part of that, to share the burdens of other believers and to be able to offer those things up to the Lord at the throne of grace. We become partners with Christ in betrothal, the idea that we are the bride of Christ. We become partners in expectation. We now have a blessed, some people call it a blessed hope. I tend to think of it as a blessed assurance. You know, it's something that we should really know. It's not something that we should hope for. It's something that we should really know. We should absolutely know what's ahead of us. We should know that if the rapture occurred on Wednesday, we wouldn't be here next Sunday. There's a lot of churches where if the rapture were to occur on Wednesday, the congregation would be there next Sunday, and that's not a good thing. Another item that I did not put in my list was the much more care of God. I've heard this discussed in a number of ways, the much more care of God. We are the objects of His love. Pastor Bob started to talk about that a little bit this morning. When we do the basics series, he's going to talk about that as an element, an attribute that's in the essence box. And that's an extremely important one. I love the way that Pastor Bob is approaching that with the idea, the understanding that all of the attributes of God's essence, all of His characteristics are intertwined. There's no way that He can exercise one attribute of His essence in denial of another one. God cannot deny Himself, and His love is an extremely important part of His essence. We're also objects of His grace. We talked about in this series how grace orientation is extremely important, coming to understand how God is the one who does these things through us, that it's not about us. Society in this country would have you believe that it's about us, but it's not about us. It's about God and what He can do. We are objects of His power. We did talk about that a little bit, how we have the availability of divine power in our lives once we've accepted Christ as our Savior. The divine power is available to us to be used in appropriate ways. The object of His faithfulness. We are the objects of His faithfulness. That's something that's huge because He is faithful. We are not. When you come right down to it, we talked about that a little bit when we talked about the rock, the foundation, where you put your trust, where you put the trust in the element of your life, what you really count on. Do you count on your friends? Do you count on your education? What do you count on? You should be putting your real trust in the Lord. He is the one who will be faithful. No one else will be. Even the ones you love the most, you can't really trust them to be faithful. You can trust God to be faithful. He's the only one. We're the objects of His peace, if we'll allow it to be so. So often in this life, we will struggle. Tests and trials come our way, and it's very difficult to see through it. And there's nothing wrong at certain times when things happen to you to suffer with grief. And that's a natural part of the human existence, and God knows that. And we had a hymn about that, as a matter of fact, talking about does Jesus care? You know, when you're going through something like that, well, yes, He does. And He wants us to have that peace that only He can provide. And even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of a trial, even in the midst of something that seems almost unbearable, if you go to God with it, He'll give you what you need in order to have that peace. That doesn't mean you're not going to still feel some grief. If you lose a loved one or if something else happens along those lines, there's going to be grief. But He can give you a peace. That is something that unbelievers can't even understand about how that could possibly be. We're also the objects of His consolation. That's the same kind of an idea, that he can console us in our grief. We're the objects of his intercession. This is something I know I've mentioned before, that Gary's been doing a study of John 17, and one of the things that he's learned through that study is how Christ, Christ right now, intercedes on our behalf. He prays for the believers that are struggling. He prays on behalf of the saints. He does intercede for us. What a blessing. Another item that was omitted from my list was the light in the Lord. We are the light in the Lord. The light of God is in us. Let's take a look at Ephesians. We're already pretty close if you stayed at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Start in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So here's an admonition that tells you that now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the light of God is in you, so walk as the light. It's telling you that you shouldn't walk as someone who's never accepted Christ. We know that someone who is a believer can be indistinguishable from an unbeliever. Someone who goes into carnality, prolonged carnality, even into reversionism, once they start functioning in that manner, they're indistinguishable from an unbeliever. And quite frankly, I think a believer who goes into that mode might very well be more, what's the right word that I'm trying to choose here? More vile in some ways. That's not the right word, but you know what I mean. Somebody who is a believer who's gone into the depths of reversionism might come across even worse than some of the unbelievers, because at that point, once they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they are now even more focused on by the enemy. So when they go that direction, the enemy is going to run with it. And I think sometimes believers that go into reversionism can do more harm than an unbeliever could in terms of talking about, for example, someone who's in reversionism might very well start to put forth doctrines that are very much opposed to what we know to be the truth, even more so than an unbeliever. I'm trying to find the right words for this, but you know, the idea that once they get into that state and they've gone that far away, they can very well do more harm to the Christian effort, the Christian walk, if you will, than an unbeliever could do. Another element of the idea of the light in the Lord is that His Word lights our path. Let's take a look at Psalm 119, verse 105. In fact, let's back up just a little bit. Let's go back. Let's start, in fact, verse 100. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, what are we talking about here? A light to my path. I mean, clearly, when we are in our Christian walk and we're trying to understand what it is that the Lord would have us do, one of the key ways that we can ascertain the will of God for our lives is to be in the Word of God, to study His Word, to come to know what He has taught to all of us, this truth that He's given to every single one of us. If you can understand the truth of His Word, if you come to know more and more doctrine and have more in your soul, you're going to be able to more readily find out that he's already answered some of these questions. A lot of times when you bring forth a question, what should I do here? In reality, many times the Holy Spirit will bring to mind scripture that you've learned in the past, doctrinal principles that you've learned in the past. But if you've never learned the doctrine, then how can that be? And that's the key. If you're in the Word, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then down the road when you encounter a situation and you're trying to ascertain what is the will of God for me here, you'll find oftentimes that Scripture will come back to you, some principle that you learned 6 months, a year ago, whatever it is. And then other times, and those are always the cool times that everybody talks about, you're struggling with something and then you go to a class and sure enough, Pastor Bob starts talking about something that just, bingo, it hits right on what you were thinking about. It brings it up right there, hits it, and you get the answer right there. But His Word offers the answer. His Word shows us the way, and that's the idea of lighting the path, is that His Word will show us the way that He wants us to go. Another item, point number 12, another item that was not in my list was the idea of being glorified. We will appear in glory. Let's take a look at Romans 8:18. Now, I know Romans is in my Bible. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's also take a look at Colossians 3:4. And this one points to it even more so than the Romans passage. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So we will be glorified. We will appear in glory. What a blessing that is to know. But that's not something that I decided to include in my particular list. Others did. Point number 13, we're complete in Him. We are filled up or complete. Let's take a look. We're close to it right there. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. We read this passage earlier. It's the idea that you've been filled up and made complete. Ephesians 3, 19. Let's take a look at that too. All right, let's back up here. Where do we need to back up? I guess all the way to verse 14, it looks like. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, I'm not going to talk about this in great detail, but to me what this is talking about is the idea that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that you can become more and more Christ-like every day, you can be complete through what Christ can provide for you, through what God can provide for you in your Christian walk. This is the idea of being filled up. There are others that put other meanings on this, but this is not something that I talk about in my particular list, the idea that we're complete in Him. I think it's the idea that we can be complete, that we will be completed as we grow. We're acceptable to God by Christ. This was mentioned in some people's list. Point 14, acceptable to God by Christ. And this is something that we talked about in this particular study under the idea of the imputed righteousness of God and the sanctification we talked about early on in the study. These are the ideas that we put forth in order to teach the same concept of being acceptable to God by Christ. And now we're going to move forward to the review and conclusion. Now, I have not done this in slides. We're going to do this in a different way. First thing I'm going to do is we're going to take a little quiz tonight. Actually, it's not really a quiz. I want everybody to kind of set aside their notes for a second. And what I want to do is I want folks that are here tonight to think of something that was in this study that when we first started this study and I put forth the idea of who could name blessings that we receive at the point of salvation, who could name something, anything that we receive at the moment of salvation. And if you tonight can think of something that's on the list, on my particular list, that you can now bring to mind that you could not have that first night, I want you to raise your hand and give it to me. We're going to try to put together this list and see how much people can remember. It's a quiz. Just anything on the list. Some of the things we just talked about just now. I know Warren can call all of them out, right? He's shaking his head. B3. The escrow account, right? We have the idea of an escrow account. That's something that you probably wouldn't have named beforehand, right? But now you could. Anything else? Anyone? Gary? Royal priesthood. The royal priesthood. I apologize for my handwriting. Anything else? Anything that anybody else can name that they might not have been able to name that first night? Stephanie? Removal of scar tissue. Okay, that's good. There were 36 things. We got three so far. We're doing good. Anyone else? Anyone else? The whole idea, the reason I'm bringing this forth is the whole idea of this was to try to equip the members of the church, the folks here in the assembly at Austin Bible Church, with information about what it is that happens to us at the moment of salvation, so that as you have the opportunity to minister to a new believer, a young believer in Christ, that you can help them understand what it is that's happened to them and what they now have available to them as a brand new believer. Anybody else? Anything? Okay, now just anybody who wants to just name things that they know from the list. Anything. If you just know it from the list. Gary. Access to God. Through prayer. I mean, you can name as many as you want. B3, if you want to name them all, go ahead. We are royalty. That's right. We're part of the royal family. Come on now. I know you guys know some of this. Gary again? We're rescued from the slave market of sin. That's right. Brought into the kingdom of God. That's right. We're transferred into the kingdom of God. This is where to do outbursts now. Just start calling them out. I know you guys know more than this. Come on. What was that?
Ambassadors.
We're ambassadors. Good. B3? The indwelling of the Trinity. That's right. We have the indwelling of all three members of the Trinity. And I listed them as separate items. Yep, that's right. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yep, baptism of the Holy Spirit.
How about eternal life?
We have eternal life. Everlasting life is how I phrased it, but eternal and everlasting. Same concept. Anyone else? We're adopted sons. That's where we actually talked about that in terms of the royal family, the adoption into the royal family. What about the elements of salvation itself? I'm sorry? Well, that's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're talking about? Yep, we have the sealing ministry of the Spirit. That's right. That's good. This is good. You guys are doing really well. What about all those other elements? Like we had the whole list of items of things that are really part of the process of salvation, if you will. The things that are necessary for salvation itself. Efficacious grace. Now that's great, because we actually talked about that in terms of the salvation process. That's right. Efficacious grace. Now that was not in my list of 36 things, but if you remember, we talked about that right at the very beginning of the study. We have the regeneration. Yeah, we're regenerated. Exactly. Regeneration. Anything else? A couple of them I mentioned earlier on tonight. Kind of gave you a little help. I know you know some. Come on. Yeah, you do. All right, I'll go ahead and list a few of the ones that we haven't gotten to yet. There you go. All right, that's good, Gary. Justification. We've been justified. And how were we justified? How were we justified? Right, but and what was it that God did for us that made us be justified? He imputed His righteousness to us. That's right. And because He did that, now I'm not going to fit that on there, am I? That's okay. Imputed righteousness. That's right. He imputed His righteousness to us. When He looks at us, He doesn't see our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. He sees His own righteousness, and by that we've been justified. Expiation? No, it's not. Expiation. That's good. Anything else? Sanctification. Positional sanctification. That's right. That's one we just talked about tonight. I didn't include that in my list, but we are glorified. That's true. We will be glorified. Yep, that's right. It's been given to us already. That's exactly right. What about other things? Anybody think of anything else? We have spiritual gifts. That's right. You guys are doing really well. Anything else? What about in our day-to-day walk? Some of the things that we use in our day-to-day walk. We talked about how we've been empowered, the things that the Lord gave to us in order to empower us in our day-to-day walk. Problem-solving devices. Yep. We have those available to us at the moment of salvation. Some of these are probably a little bit more obscure, but we did talk about some of these. What about when we got into the whole discussion where we talked about hyper-Calvinism versus the belief that we have sovereignty and free will volition that are coexistent and non-conflicting? We're predestined and we're elect. That's right. And we're elect. This is good. You guys are doing really well. Honestly, I didn't think it was going to work like this. What about the whole idea? There's one particular element of our salvation about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is highly contested as far as the Calvinists versus the non-Calvinists. One particular item that's a very important one. I'm trying to give you hints here.
Whosoever.
That's right, whosoever. Well, what does that mean? What's the gist of that? That's right. Whosoever. And the idea is, in order for that to be true, we either have limited or unlimited atonement. That's what I was looking for. Unlimited atonement. I'm just trying to work it here. Unlimited atonement. That's one we talked about. A very important concept, and I can't emphasize that enough. Now we know we have the indwelling of the Godhead. The three members of the Godhead. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Father and the Son indwelling us once we become born-again believers. What else is an important aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we need in our day-to-day walk that we call upon 1 John 1:9 in order to ensure that we have this filling of the Spirit. Right? Talked about that. Didn't know you were going to get a quiz tonight, did you? Now, Gary, I think, mentioned the idea that we've been transferred into the kingdom of God. There was a corollary in the exact same verse. The flip side of that. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God and we've been rescued from the domain of darkness. That's right. And that's a different item from being rescued from the slave market of sin. That was done under redemption. We listed this one under redemption. Being rescued from the slave market of sin. But we have been rescued from the domain of darkness. That's one we talked about. At this point, I think I'll just go through and mention any of the ones that I think are on the list that we haven't talked about. We didn't specifically list out propitiation. Propitiation was an important aspect of what Christ did for us on the cross. That hasn't been listed here either. We got propitiation. Right? I'm not spelling that right. Propitiation. Well, you'll have to just bear with me. When we are reconciled, that's right. Reconciliation. That was not on my list as a specific item because we talked about reconciliation in terms of a number of items. There were a number of things that were required in order to reconcile us with God. Let's see. One of them I talked about tonight that's not on the list. We are no longer under law. That's good. We're no longer under law. And we're no longer slaves to the old sin nature. We get to choose our master. As unbelievers, we have no choice. If we sin, we're acting according to our nature. As Pastor Bob likes to put it, cats meow, dogs bark, sinners sin, unbelievers sin. That's their nature. But once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we no longer have to be slaves to the old sin nature. We can use our free will volition to choose to be a slave, and we often do. We are. One of the things I mentioned is that we're set on a secure foundation, that Jesus Christ is the rock. I talked about that a little bit earlier tonight. I'm just going to list that as the rock. Jesus Christ is our rock. We also talked about that we have a guarantee of eternal security. Now, what that's all about is, you know, we know, one of the things that we talked about is we know that we received eternal life or everlasting life at the point of salvation. And you would think, you know, that on the surface that would say, well, if you're given everlasting life, then that means eternal security at the same point in time. But it's not outside the realm of what some people teach as Christian doctrine that, yeah, you're given everlasting life, but you can lose that, that you don't have eternal security. You can actually do something that can cause you to lose your salvation. So even though, yes, in one moment where you accepted Christ as your Savior, you had eternal life or everlasting life, but you can lose that. That's not doctrinal. The Scriptures don't say that. We know that we are sealed up. We know that we have security in what we've received from the Lord. We know that it's preposterous and almost arrogant. Quite frankly, it is arrogant to say that we could do anything to undo what Christ did on the cross. We know that Christ said on the cross, it is finished. So He did everything necessary for salvation. All we have to do is accept that, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. We also talked about that we are in the eternal plan of God. And that was where we got into the big discussion over the hyper-Calvinism, because I mentioned that not only are we in the eternal plan of God at the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, but in fact we have always been in the eternal plan of God because He foreknew us. He knew that we were going to accept Christ as our Savior in eternity past, and we've always been in His plan. But the idea of being in the eternal plan is that He has a plan for our life. If we follow His will, He can work through us. What an amazing thing to know that we're in His plan. We're part of His plan. We talked about the availability of divine power. Something we talked about a little bit earlier as well, that we have the availability of divine power. Let me see. I think we've talked about almost all of these at this point. Eternal inheritance. We didn't talk. That's one thing we also mentioned was the inheritance that we have coming. It's not going to perish. It can't be defiled. It's something that we can count on. It's inheritance that we know we're going to receive. And I think I'd misspelled that, but that's all right. We also talked about that we have the promise of a resurrection body. We know that this body is going to be cast off and we're going to be given a body that's going to be capable of being face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be risen with Him in glory. And the last thing was that we are, and this is kind of, I just thought it was such a cool thing, that we are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. That I taught toward the end of the series, this is something that's going to, in my mind, be done at truly be complete, if you will, fulfilled completely at the rapture of the church, that the church is going to be given, the bride of Christ is going to be given to Jesus Christ. But if you read the passages in John 17 that we reviewed during that study, Jesus Christ has already received us as a gift. We are His gift now. But I think that it's going to be completely fulfilled once we have the rapture of the church. So those were the items that we talked about. And the whole, in review here right at the very end, we only have a few minutes left. In review, the whole gist of this is to help you have an understanding of all the amazing things that the Lord did for us at the moment of salvation. And if you don't get anything else out of this study, just get the one point that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are immediately in the middle of a conflict. You are in an intensified part of the angelic conflict. The adversary is going to come after you in ways you can't even imagine. And I see some nodding of heads and some smiles and whatnot. I mean, some of the people in this assembly are very familiar with these kinds of tests and trials. And there's no question about that. There's no question. And you do not want to lie to someone who accepts Christ as their Savior and tell them that everything's going to be wonderful once they accept Christ as their Savior. This is just simply not true. However, what we do have and what you have to make sure they understand is that God has given us everything that we need. He has given us tremendous power, tremendous true empowerment. That's the way I talked about it. I mean, the corporate America likes to talk about empowerment. I mean, all that stuff is a lot of mumbo jumbo in my way of thinking. But true empowerment is what we have through the power that the Lord gives us when we accept Christ as our Savior. We have been given everything that we need. On top of all the other incredible things that we have, the problem-solving devices, very salvation itself, just the fact that you've been risen from the spiritually dead and now you have everlasting life in Christ. I mean, what an amazing thing is that. If nothing else, what an amazing thing that is. But then you've been given access to God through prayer. You have divine power available to you. You have the problem-solving devices. On top of all of that, He gave you a spiritual gift or gifts. And this is something that you can then pursue, try to understand what are the gifts that He's given to me or the gift or gifts that He's given to me and how can I utilize those for the glory of Jesus Christ. And in reality, just to think about it in those terms, just the idea that a newborn believer has no idea what they've just done, but that if they study this precious Word of God that's been given to us, if they study this and come to understand the truth that He's left for us so that we can know what He's done for us, know who He is, we can know about Him, we can know what He's done for us as believers. This, the tremendous capability that you have, the idea that any one of us can walk in this life and do anything to please God is amazing enough to me. I'm amazed by that on every single day, that anything that I can do can possibly please God. But just to know that that's the one thing you want to take away is that you really have been empowered. The other thing I'd like you to take away is the discussion that we had about sovereignty and free will volition. We all do have free will. The Lord has granted us volition as a blessing, quite frankly. It's a blessing to have that. And we operate at times within His permissive will, and there are times when He will overrule, as Pastor Bob talked about this morning. But you need to be aware that we do have volition, but our volition will never step in the way of the plan of God. As a specific, just to give you an example, if for whatever reason I had used my volition in a negative way and had never walked in the doors of Austin Bible Church, I would not be standing here teaching this class tonight. But the message that's going out, somebody would be standing here teaching this class. And the message that's going out and the lessons that people are learning and the things that people needed to know in order to be equipped, the equipping of the saints would still be taking place. And God would accomplish what He needed to accomplish, whether I were standing here or not. And I know when Pastor Bob first talked to me about doing this, I know that since I'd never done this before at Austin Bible Church, I'm sure he had a little bit of a curiosity as to how the whole thing would play out. And there's at least some concern whether or not I would get a big head teaching a class like this. Quite frankly, it's been exactly the opposite. It's been an extremely humbling experience. And if nothing else, I hope that after coming to these classes and experiencing my teaching, I hope that that's allowed you to appreciate Pastor Bob's teaching so much the more. One thing I know from having taught these classes is that he's a tremendous teacher. We are blessed to have him as a teacher over us. And hopefully that's become very apparent to you as well. But if I were not here, someone else would be here. I am nothing but a tool. Every night, on a Sunday night before I come up here, I say a prayer and I ask the Lord to work through me. I'm nothing but a tool. And He has given me everything that I needed in order to do these studies. And one of the things that's come out of all these studies, and I talked about this earlier on as well, one of the things that's come out of these studies is I just want to learn that much more. I've really only scraped across the surface of all these things that we've talked about, and there's so much more to know and so much more to learn. And I hope that I've aroused your curiosity about some of these things and hopefully have inspired some of you to look into these things even more, to search the Scriptures and see if they're so, to dig in a little deeper. I know that that's what I'm going to be doing on some of these topics that I've studied during this time. But I've nothing but a tool. And He's given me everything that I needed in order to do this. And it's been a tremendous blessing for me to be able to do this. I very much appreciate that Pastor Bob allowed me to do it. But if I had made decisions along the way that would have made this whole thing turn differently from the perspective of me standing here tonight, God's plan would still go forward. So don't ever think in any way that because God has given you the blessing of volition that you can stand in His way. That is arrogance, and that is akin to what Satan did, to saying that you will be like the Most High God. But just be thankful that you've received that gift of volition, and try and pray every single day that you'll use it to seek His will and live your life in a way that will please the Father and glorify the Son. And that's my prayer, that all of us will do that on a day-to-day basis. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time of study. We thank You for the truth of Your Word that You've given to us as a tremendous blessing, the mind of Christ that we have. Thank You so much for blessing me with the opportunity to teach this series, and I pray that the Word that's gone forth has been delivered by the Holy Spirit under the souls of the believers that were in attendance. I thank You for the blessing of being able to experience this. I hope that that those that were here throughout the study were able to gain points of information along the way that they can use in their daily walk. And I thank You that it's not something that's of my doing. I thank You that everything that's happened here during these 12 sessions is of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.